concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. He ends the reading. I'll hand over to Reverend Ying to give the message.
Thanks, Frank. And again, good evening, 4 p.m. service. Well, when you think about it, there's been a lot of changes taking place. It's a funny thing, you know, even a few months ago, just before we went lockdown, one of the things that we were talking about in the leadership was just cutting Zoom and trying to get everyone back. But it's a good thing we didn't, because then not long after that, we went straight into lockdown and we're back on Zoom, even more furious than ever before. There's a lot of changes going on, but as you know, there's also a lot of changes happening at church. Yeah, we're thinking through what to do in terms of the whole structure of the church. We are thinking, we're still thinking. But as you all know, physically, there have been a lot of refurbishments going on. We've been fixing up the wall. That cost us about nearly 200,000. We fixed up the back of the Christian Education Center where the Sunday School holds their stuff. We're now constantly in the repair work of the inside of the church and things like that. But where did it all begin? Well, it began a few years ago with what? It began with the repair of our steeple. Let me show it to you here. There it is. Because one day when people came to church, what happened? They noticed there were some rocks at the bottom of the tower. And they looked up. They got some guys to check it out, some structural engineers. And they said, you've got to close the church down. This is a dangerous situation. That tower steeple needs to repair. And so very quickly the elders and the board of elders start to bring in contractors to actually sort out the problem there. And so you can see there, right, the scaffolding being erected and the towers there being sort of fixed up and so on like that. And so it was a pretty crazy time. Here's another photo. Let me show you another photo. Can you see that other photo there? That's pretty cool. It's a great photo. I was thinking at the time whether we could actually turn that into a sort of like an entertainment center, you know, like a sort of a big slippery dip for FY. You get the kids at the top there and then they would slide down and I would be the first, or maybe just sort of like rock climbing, bouldering or something like that. The elder said no. I thought, oh, that would have been cool. It would have been really awesome to help build our youth ministry. And then here's a picture of the top of the tower. There's the steeple. And there's another one. There was pretty crazy time, actually. And there's another one there. But you know what's interesting is what they found inside when they pulled the whole thing apart. Because what did they discover? There was a bottle in there, an old ancient bottle, and it had an envelope. And what did it say in the envelope? Look at this. Laid in hollow of spire. So there was an envelope in that bottle. It's pristine condition because it was in the dark, it was sealed in that bottle, and so there was no atmosphere, no air, and no UV light to disintegrate it. So it's pretty pristine, right? They opened the letter, this is what they discovered. And what did the letter say? Well, this is what it said. Anyone can read it? If you can read it, what is it actually saying there? Have a look at the letter, right? Pretty crazy letter. So what's it actually saying? Well, this is what it says. The above named parties failed to finish this church, and when Wall Plate High had to return the job up, the architect, Mr. H.S. Thompson, took upon himself to finish the church. When Stock and Short ceased to carry the work, they were indebted to each man for 7 days' work, £50 in all, which was never paid. and the committee of the church refused to do anything in the matter. The bidding was commenced in June 1884 and will be finished about January 1886. So it's about over 130 years old, this letter. And in many ways, what's it saying? It's really a complaint. The job wasn't done, the workmen weren't paid. And you've got to think in one sense, is that it? 135 years and all they have to do is complain. One would have thought that if you're going to put something there, you put something worthwhile, some memorable thing, something which is deep and meaningful and profound and universal. But instead, what do? They put a letter in there, a worksheet, a timesheet that basically complained. They didn't do the job. They didn't pay up. It's a funny thing how things don't change. A lot of things change, but those sorts of things don't change. But let's go back 135 years and let me ask the question to you. If you were there and that the town, the church was being built, right? And you had the opportunity to write a letter and put it in a bottle and seal it, knowing that in 100 plus 30 years' time, it would be open. What would you say? What would you write? What deep and meaningful thing would you put in it? Or would you basically say, oh, you know, this is a terrible time. What would you say in it, right? Well, when you look at the passage today, it's reminding us that what we have is in many ways, what we read in the scripture is a letter from the past. It's a letter from the past. And it's an ancient letter because, as we know, the Bible is thousands of years old. But here's the most astonishing thing. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 10 onwards. But look at verse 12. What does verse 12 say? Look at verse 12. What's it say? It was revealed to them, that is the ancient prophets, right, that they were not serving themselves. Who were they serving but you? Now pause and think about what's actually saying. The word of God came to the great prophets like Isaiah and Moses and Jeremiah and Malachi. And God told these guys, go and speak the word of God to the Israelites. But here's the thing. The ultimate end and the ultimate destination, the real target audience, wasn't the people of Israel in ancient Israel. Who was the real target audience? You know who it was? It's basically you. The word of God, crafted so many years ago, thousands of years ago, was written with your name on it. It's actually for you. Now think about it. Here's an ancient letter that's written for you. Imagine, if you will, that you pull down that steeple, you pull the brick apart, you see the bottle, you see the letter, and you are astonished because on the letter is your name. And you think, wow, that's crazy. That letter has my name on it. And that's what this Peter's saying, that the prophets who spoke the word of God through the Spirit of Christ wasn't serving themselves, and it wasn't even serving the people at that time. Yes, they were the media context, they were the media audience, but the ultimate audience are you guys here on Zoom. It was written for us. Now, that's important for two reasons. Why? Because it answers an important question. How can the Bible be relevant when it's thousands of years old? How can it be relevant when it's thousands of years old? And it's relevant. Why? Because it wasn't written for Israel. Yes, Israel was the immediate context. It was relevant because it was written for you. It was written with you in mind. It has a lot of things it speaks about, but ultimately it has you in mind. And so it answers the question of how is it the Bible can be so relevant because it's written for you with you in mind. it also shows the other answers, the other question. Why is it, what does it say about you? Not only does it say it was important about, not only is it written for you, but it also says something about you. It also highlights how special, how important you are. Now, just think about it, right? Just one day we're going to church, to Mando's after church. We're there at Mando's, we're getting our Malatang and all that sort of stuff. And then a postie comes because he's working overtime. He comes and there is to deliver a very special note. It's a handwritten note. And it's delivered. And it's from, you know, my favorite hero. Who's my favorite hero? Well, who else? Steve Jobs, right? Now just imagine that he's the he's been come back from the dead, okay? He's come back from the and there's a handwritten note, right? A handwritten note from Steve Jobs. And let's just say, oh, there's a handwritten note to say Frank Lee, okay? I know Frank's a quiet Mac addict, or okay, he doesn't want to admit that, right? But it's a handwritten note. Now you know what that would say? Everyone says, oh, that's for you, Frank. Whoa, you are so special. You are so wonderful. You're so important. And Frank's shaking his head. Yes, like, yeah, nodding. Yes, yes, yes. And he wishes he was more out there with it being a Mac. When you have a note that is written for you, a very special note from someone important, it shows how special and important you are. So what this passage reminds us, it shows us why it's relevant, because it's written for you and shows how important you are because it was written for you. But here's the other question, right? If that is the case, then it begs the other question, right? The obvious question. And what's the other obvious question? What does it say? What does it say? Oh, you know, if that Frank got that letter, or Winston or Hans got that letter, and you open it, everyone's going to ask, what does it say? What do you want to say to you? Well, let's have a look at what it says here. Back in chapter 1, verse 10, what does it say? Concerning this salvation. In other words, what he wants to say, what God wants to say to us through the prophets is about our salvation. It is about our salvation. Now, when you come across the word salvation, it sounds like a very religious word, because the only time you use the word salvation is generally speaking in a church, in a Christian service or something like that. And because it sounds so religious, it often sounds irrelevant or trivial, right? Because there are bigger things to worry about. We talk about salvation, but people are asking, well, what about the big issues of today's life, right? But nothing can be further from the truth, because the word salvation, although it sounds religious, is actually fundamental to our heart cry. Everyone, regardless who you are, young or old, man or woman, poor or rich, is looking for salvation. Now, we might not use the word salvation, but the concept is still there. Now, you think about it, right? If you're in a difficult, bad marriage, what do people want? They're looking for someone to save their marriage. Salvation. They're looking for someone to save their marriage. Or you might be a person who's an alcoholic and you just can't break that bottle. Or a person who's addicted to smoking, you just can't stop it. And the doctors say, you've got to stop, it's going to kill you. Or you're hooked on drugs. And what are you looking for? Someone to save you. Someone to help you. Or during this time of depression, no, COVID time, you're facing loneliness, depression, or isolation. You need someone to help you, to be with you. Or you might have kids, you know, that who are going through a bad time at school being bullied. Or someone in the business, and this is particularly even now, where businesses are going down because of COVID. Your finances are going out, your business going bankrupt. You're studying and you're just overwhelmed with the study. You need help. Or you might be suffering cancer. You need healing. Or you're playing NBA and you're losing. Your game, your team's losing. You need someone to come and rescue you. Or maybe you're in a service, you're listening to a sermon, and you're completely bored and you need someone to help you. Or else maybe the big issue is COVID. Everyone, Gladys Berejiklian, is telling us you got to save, you got to help yourself. Don't go travel beyond 5Ks, wear a mask, do all this sort of thing. You got to save yourself from COVID. See, whether we like it or not, the word salvation might sound religious, might sound trivial, but it really is quite at the heart of what we're really on about. We need salvation. We need help. We need healing. We need restoration. But here's the thing. When the Bible talks about salvation, it has something more specific in mind, much more important, more fundamental. Look at what he says concerning what? This salvation. Not the word this. What's he referring to? What is this salvation referring to? Well, when you think about it, it's what Dan has talked about for the last 2 weeks. This is a reference to what's gone on before. And if you look at the previous verses, what has Peter talked about? What is the salvation he's talked about? And it could be sort of summed up under those three headings: election, or that we were elected, a living hope, and unfading inheritance. That probably sums up the salvation we have when you think about the opening chapters. Think about election. I don't know about you, but I've never been chosen for anything, right? I've never won anything. But to be chosen is one of the greatest honor. To be elected is a great honor. You're working for KFC and you are chosen to be the employee of the month. What an honor. What a privilege, I think. KFC. Or you're chosen at 1 out of 1,000 candidates for that job with PwC. Or you're chosen to represent the Olympics in skateboarding. Or you're chosen to be the Nobel Peace Prize, or chosen for the Archibald. I think Vincent would love that one. You were chosen. And that's what the Bible tells us, that we were chosen. But we weren't just chosen for a job or employee of the month, Olympic. We're chosen for something bigger. We're chosen to be saved, rescued from God's judgment. We're chosen for what? Well, have a look at it. Chosen for a living hope. It's a real hope, a hope that doesn't die. Hope, it's just not wishful thinking. How does he describe that hope? It's an unfading inheritance. An unfading inheritance. You know, as you know, my mother is a nursing home. At the moment, she's in her mid-90s, I think. And it's interesting watching her in the nursing home as I go and visit her. I've noticed that they have to feed her, often mashed food. They have to put a diaper on her. They have to put nappies on her. They have to change her, bath her, brush her teeth. And in playtime, you know what they do? In their spare time, they give big puzzles that we would give to our kids. They give a big sort of tool, plastic tools for some of the men to play with. They give big little balls that they can play with. And I thought, that's just like being a kid. Where they start is where they finish. Now, here's the thing I want to say. I saw a young man the other day, a few years ago when I was running FY. And he was a young guy who's just really gunning to be a top medical specialist. He's really gunning to be that. And I said to him, that's fair enough. Let me tell you the pathway that you're going to go there. You're going to get top marks in the HSC. That's fine. You get into the university that you want to be. You get into the dream job. And guess what's going to happen? One, people are going to forget what you got in the HSC. They're going to forget what you got in your university course. You might get the medal, so what? And then you get your dream job. And guess what? You'll be so stressed out because there's so much work, or you'll get killed by the internal politics. You're so stressed and you're so busy, you don't have time for your marriage, don't have time for your kids, and in the end, your marriage falls apart, your kids walk away. But let's just say that you survive that. then you get your dream high and you're up in Vaucluse. And then come to a point, here's the other thing. One, you're going to have to retire. Either because someone's better than you or because you just lost your brains or whatever, you retire. Then the great dream home is you have to downsize to two-bedroom apartment. And then you've lost, and then in the end, after that, you end up in a retirement home, where you've lost your brains, you lost your health, and people are now feeding you, teeth are falling out, and in the end, you end up with a hole in the ground. That's the pathway. See, it's a fading inheritance, a fading hope, a dying hope. But what does the Bible say? We have this inheritance. We have this treasure that doesn't fade, that can't be stolen. And here's the funny thing about this treasure, this inheritance. We never will get bored of it. You know, we get the latest phone and we're excited, and then guess what? A new version comes out and we're bored with what we've got. We get the latest computer and we're excited, and then we get bored and uncontent because a new one, a faster one comes up. We get the latest car and then the bird poops on it, and in the end we got to trash it. Everything we work for, we bust our gut for, in the end we have to give up. But what God has promised us is an inheritance that will never fade, that we will never get bored with, because we will be excited and amazed and satisfied, not just for one day or for one year. Now get this, for eternity. Eternity. But I want you to look at another passage, how else the passage describes it. Concerning this found salvation, it talks about grace. In other words, another way of describing this salvation is the word grace. And what is grace? It's the undeserved kindness of God. In other words, the age-old message from the past is all about God's future kindness to us. It's about how God will show his care for us, how God will show his unspeakable, unimaginable love for us, how God will one day bless us in ways that we cannot even imagine, that we will celebrate for all eternity. In other words, the Old Testament is all about God's kindness to us. And supremely, when you look at that passage, that kindness to us is revealed in the death of his son. You see that in verse 11, trying to find out the time and circumstance to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that will follow, the glory of the Lord Jesus that will flow unto us. See, what is the Old Testament about? It's about God's unimaginable, infinite, boundless goodness to us. Now, I don't know if you ever think about it like that. I don't know if you ever think about the Old Testament like that. Because for us, when we read the Old Testament, when we read the Bible, and here's the thing I notice about some people, it's easy to read the novels, but reading the Bible is hard work. But when we read the scriptures, it's hard to get beyond the boredom and the tedium and the endless, meaningless rituals and irrelevant practices. It's hard to see beyond the wanton, seemingly wanton cruelty, the genocide we see in the book of Joshua, or the anger of God when he smashes people for breaking one minor law of the Old Testament. It's hard to get beyond that. But what Peter says is go beyond that. Because beyond that, mixed in all that, is the underlying thread of God's infinite love for his people. God's infinite love. You know, I was at base camp yesterday, and the thing that struck me in the testimonies was the way that God continued to love his people. I was struck. There was one point I was almost in tears to think about the way God loved us. And you know the funny thing here? This is all in the Old Testament. Have a look again what it says here in verse 10. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, Note the word you, to come to you. I did a scan of the Old Testament, quick scan, and I just plucked out a few passages that speaks about this abundant love of God. Look at this. Psalm 86, verse 15. But you, O Lord, are God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant. Another word, abundant in loving kindness and truth. That's what God wants to say to you, that he's merciful to you, that he's gracious to you, that he's slow to anger. In fact, he's just so full of love for you. All right, this one. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Now, I want you to put your name on that. For how does God describe, what does God say to you? When you open the Bible, what is God saying to you? Put your name on it. God is saying, I am your father. I have compassion on you as a father has compassion on his kids. Or this one here. Though the mountains be shaken, the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you. Note the word, my unfailing for you. He's not talking about someone else. He's talking about you. He's talking about you who read the scriptures. He's talking about his unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant peace be removed, who has compassion on you. Jeremiah, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. But this is a great one, Micah. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever, but he delights in unchanging love. In other words, he just delights in loving you guys. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Not that he will tread our iniquities. He'll take all your sins, just smash them and just trample them, never to be seen again. Yes, you will. He will cast all your sins into the depths of the sea. And lastly, sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty one who says, he will take great delight in you, in his love. He will no longer rebuke you, but rejoice over you with singing. That's what he's saying to you. And we see that, don't we, supremely in the Lord Jesus. When God in these last sent his son, and what? To demonstrate his unending compassion and love and delight in you. See, what is the Old Testament about? The Old Testament is what? It's all about God's kindness to us. But if it's about God's kindness to us in salvation, it's also about a price of salvation. How do we see this? And we see that in the intensity and the intentionality and the energy, the effort with which the Old Testament prophets, and also this passage, the angels, wanted to understand what's going on. Have a look at this again concerning the salvation. Look at what it says about the prophets. They searched intently and with the greatest care. You see, the Old Testament prophets weren't just messengers. They were students. They wanted to understand what God is intending to do, what his purposes and plans are. They got a sort of a big picture idea, but they wanted to understand the details, as you can see in verse 11. But here's the thing. What did they discover in verse 12? It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but who? You. This message was not for them. This message was intended for you. Get it? It's for you. And notice what it says there. They searched intently and with the greatest care. They were meticulous. They left no stone unturned. They pour all their energy, and that must show how important it is. But also, look at what it said. It wasn't just the prophets, but even the angels long to look into these things. They understood that God's going to do some amazing work with his people. And they wanted to understand. They wanted to gaze at what God plans for his people, because they understood it must be amazing. You see, here, you could say that we're like the angels are the spectators and we are on screen. They are watching what God is doing in us. They are watching what God is doing through us. They are watching what God is doing for us, because it is such an amazing work of kindness that God is doing in us. It's such a big difference, isn't it? Because when we read the scriptures, we are bored. When we understand salvation, we are tired with it. We are more excited, I know I am, about other things. The prophets, they wanted to understand more of the amazing work and kindness of God. The angels wanted to understand more of that. We're bored. That's because we don't understand. We just don't get it. The salvation which God is giving to us is priceless. So let's go back 135 years later. No, let's go forward 135 years. If you had to write something that would be, say, for your great-grandkids or your great-great-grandkids and open 135 years later, what would you write? What would you write? I think something like this, that God is kind and saved us. Rather, let's put me, saved me through his son. Because that's what the whole Bible was about. You know, one thing that we want to do here is that we want people to be growing in Christ. And the key way to grow in Christ is to get people to read the Bible. But here's the problem. We hear it all the time, go read the Bible, read the Bible. It comes back almost to a point like it's just a chore or a ritual. I just go through the motions of reading the Bible. And then, you know, my spirituality is measured by how well I do it or how little I do it or lack thereof. But the truth of the matter is reading the Bible is hard work. In fact, let's be honest, a lot of us get bored by it. We're more excited to read a novel than we are the Bible. And I just got me thinking that after reading 1 Peter 1, 10 to 12, I think that we probably, our instruction, our encouragement to read the Bible is probably not good enough. You know why? Because it's not the act of reading the Bible. What are you searching? See, why should we read the Bible? Not because we want to go through ritual, because we want all of us to uncover the great message of God's kindness and salvation for us. That's what it's about. God has this incredible message. He wants to talk to you about your salvation. He wants to unpack to you all the things that he's in store for you. He wants to talk to you about the infinite riches he has bound up for you. He wants to talk to you about his infinite love for you. He crafted it, he spoke that thousands of years ago. He's preserved it and he wants to bring it to you. And he wants you to read the scripture so that you can understand more and more and more of how much he loves you through his son, how much he loves you through his son. So read the scriptures, not just the motions of it, but like the prophets who search intently and carefully, like the angel longed for, to understand even more of God's boundless love for us through his son. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the great message of this word of grace which you have for us concerning the salvation. Lord, we ask for forgiveness for the times that we read the Bible but just missed the message. Will you open our eyes and our hearts to gaze and to understand not just the words, but your message of great love and salvation to us through your son. The message which the prophets longed to understand, but they could not because it was not for them, it was for us. The message which the angels longed to look deeper be into it, but it's not for them, it's for us. Help us to understand the great salvation which you have given to us and the great grace and the kindness and the hope that you have before us. In Jesus' name, amen. Over to Chuck and Joan.